All right, we're in 1 Timothy 3, 8 this morning. As you know, we're measuring a godly man by looking at the spiritual characteristics required of leaders in God's church. And as we talk about each week, even if you don't aspire to a position of leadership or are gifted in that way or called in that way, your practice should be the same if you want to be a maturing godly man. These are characteristics of a godly man. 1 Timothy 3:8, Paul turns his attention away from elders and on to deacons. The word translated deacon, diakonos, was applied to one who waited tables. An alternate translation has it meaning something like kicking up the dust or not letting the dust settle under your feet. And so the idea is that you're so busy serving that it kicks up dust and that you're so consistent in your serving that the dust doesn't have time to settle. The role of the deacon generally is to carry out under the elder's oversight some of the more physical tasks of the church so that the elders can give their attention to other things. It's generally understood that a deacon is one who cares for temporal affairs in the church, whereas elders care for spiritual life. The choosing of the seven men in Acts 6 to deal with the widows in the early church has become a prototype of what later became the office of a deacon in the church. What's interesting, though, is the qualifications for a deacon are almost as stringent as for the elder because they have a public profile in the church and because the servant nature of their work requires strong qualities of maturity. Whenever we talk about different roles in the church or in the home, whether it's elder deacon or whether it's husband wife, whatever it is, we have a tendency to think more spiritual, less spiritual, whereas God just sees it as a role. A wife is not less spiritual than her husband because she's called to submission. Oftentimes, as you guys know, your wives are more spiritual than you are, and you're sorry for them that they have to submit to you. But it just doesn't work. It doesn't work the other way around. Roles are something it's hard for us to get a handle on sometimes because out in the world we're always interested in rank and authority and, you know, climbing the ladder and things like that. And so mostly we're talking about function. We're also reminded by Paul's treatment of deacons that everything in our lives is to be understood really as having a spiritual component. When looking for the original deacons, the apostles didn't look for the guys with the best business sense or the guys who had invested their money most wisely. The issue there in Acts was that some of the widows were being mistreated. There was, ethnic concerns about which widows were getting more and less. And so the apostles, they said, hey, we really don't want to leave the study of the word and prayer because God's got us here doing that. So we need to find some men. You need to find some men who can do this. And they didn't look for, they didn't say, go find guys that are running, restaurants or who are bankers or, somebody. Our natural thinking would be, well, who could do this the best? And they said, no, you need to find guys that are full of the Holy Spirit primarily. And he listed some other spiritual qualifications as well. Interested in spiritual characteristics, only a spiritual man full of the Holy Spirit can truly conduct any of the Lord's business. Now you can be a successful businessman and also have be filled with the Spirit, obviously, and stuff. But I know we just have to be careful sometimes, and really we just need to follow the leading of the Spirit. And whoever the Lord raises up, that's the person that we want to be involved with. And so now in verse 8, likewise, deacons, he says, must be reverent. Reverent is the word that we want to look at now for the next couple minutes. It's a translation, it's translated by the King James Version as grave. In verse 4, the same word is translated by the King James Version as with all gravity. And so a reverent man must be ready to get serious and to treat people and their circumstances with all seriousness. A good alternate translation, and probably the best single word we could use, would be the word dignified. Think of the situation in Acts 6, and you'll get the idea. The widows needed assistance. It was important on many levels to treat them with the dignity that they deserved, and so you needed men who were sensitive to the proper treatment that would communicate that the church held the widows in high esteem. And so they needed guys, spiritual guys, who were going to treat them in a dignified manner, who were going to be reverent in their handling of these widows. Just whenever you're helping people, it's always a good idea to be dignified. And there are people, I'm with you guys, I understand that there's people who are always with their hand out, they're professional, beggars or whatever. We have a tendency sometimes to get a little bit callous and a little bit hard towards that. I know that I grew up in a family where every time we saw somebody begging, my dad would tell me that guy's really a millionaire. And, I was a kid and I thought, wow, that's what I want to do when I grow up. I want to be a millionaire beggar, and stuff. And that was their reasoning behind why we never helped anybody, because they were really millionaires. As I got older and started to challenge the concept, then it was that they were just drunks and drug addicts, and they were going to use their money to continue to be drunks and drug addicts. And if you suggested that why don't we buy them food, then it was like just shut up, kind of a thing. So I understand, and believe me, in the ministry these 30 years, I've heard every kind of story what we have a way of trying to identify people who have real needs. And one of my favorite excuses people have is that they're on their way to a funeral in Arizona. Why it's always in Arizona, I don't know, but I guess it's within striking distance, and they always need money to get to Arizona. This is as far as they could get, without the church's help. But if you start asking them, where the funeral home is, or you want to make a call, they don't have any details. They're just going to show up in Phoenix and be led from there, kind of a thing. And pretty soon you establish that you don't even have to tell people I'm not going to help you, because, you establish that their story is bogus, because they don't have any details and stuff. So I understand that. But on the level of, hey, we do want to help people, there are people who have temporary need or real need, then we want to handle them in a more dignified way treat them with dignity. And so that's one possible and good definition of this word. I was thinking about this because I visited Lemoore Police Department yesterday, and I was thinking about, as the chaplain, one of my most privileged duties is making death notifications. And if there's ever a time for acting dignified and treating a person with dignity, that's it. Now, we joke, just no one knows this, but we joke around just in general about crazy death notifications, that you would make, where you go up to the door and say, "Are you the widow Pensiero?" "What? Well, yeah, you are now," kind of a thing, and stuff. And cops, they do stuff like that. I don't indulge in that, of course. I just pray for them. But if there's ever a time to try and act dignified and get over your own nervousness, it's when you're making a death notification. If I have time, I put on my entire police uniform. I feel like, the people deserve to be treated with respect. If I'm caught on the road, I usually have something in the car that I can change into that makes me look official. I don't act weird, but I do try to stay within boundaries. It's not really time for small talk or weather talk or, those kinds of things where nervous talk, I call it sometimes. I try to continue to refer to the deceased by name. And this is hard for me. It's just hard to do. For example, rather than say the coroner has the body, it's better to say Fred is at the county coroner's, because that's not a body to that person. It's their husband or their father or somebody like that. And it's Fred, which is a kind of a universal name I use. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But so there's a way of acting with dignity in certain situations that is important. More applicable to each of us are the day-to-day situations we find ourselves in. It's especially important we here at Calvary Hanford pay some attention to being dignified, because we have a tendency to be so casual all the time. And acting with dignity is not in our spiritual DNA all the time. But I think you can be casual and still handle folks with dignity. Let me give you an example. Sometimes it's easier to give you an example of a negative example. So let me give you an example of being treated without dignity from my life. I get what I call ambushed a lot. I can't think of anyone in this group who has done that to me. So don't think I'm talking of taking advantage of, you know, the situation to talk about you. Maybe rep, but no, I'm just kidding. Here's what I mean. Someone has an issue to discuss. Could be an important decision regarding some policy or purchase for one of our ministries, or maybe someone needs counseling about something. I don't think it's very dignified to blurt it out in the hallway after church or in the cafe standing in line or just, you know, walking by. And people do that, you know, it's like, you know, and it's like, hey, I need to talk to you for a minute. We need $10,000 for this, you know, and talk to you later kind of a thing. And it would be better to set up a time to discuss it later. And so it's just, you know, or having sensitive discussions in front of people, or even to the extent of, you know, one thing we do try to do with our deacons ministry is people who we like to contact people at church, get them at church rather than just bring food coupons over to their house or, you know, those kinds of things. We like them to have more of a connection with the church. And so we ask them to come to the church. You know, we're meeting, you know, we're here Sunday morning, Wednesday night, we'll talk to you then. Even then, you want to take them to someplace private. You know, you don't want to just be handing out money in front of people. It can be a little bit embarrassing for people. You know, people generally don't like to ask for things, and it can be embarrassing. So we want to treat people with dignity. An ambush doesn't take the situation seriously, and it treats the person ambushed with a lack of dignity. On a more positive note, I thought of some of the ways that we try to treat others with dignity here at our church. Our first contact ministry specifically tries to identify new people. We approach them in order to communicate that we consider their visit of great value to them and of great importance to us. Then the greeters ministry is intended to minister to everyone that we consider their presence here a joy. After service prayer, I think, is a great way to show folks how valuable their needs are to us. When you solicit a person's prayers and concerns and then treat them with dignity by taking them before the Lord, I don't know any other way, any better way to be reverent, you know, to say, hey, we love you enough to want to pray for you, and you can trust us with your prayers and with your concerns. The truth is, we should infuse every ministry with a sense of treating others with dignity. Out in the world, there are lots of folks we might have trouble treating with dignity. I want to be reminded that they are the ones that the Lord gave himself for as a ransom. If the Lord values them, even while they are yet sinners, then so ought we to value them. Being reverent doesn't mean you're soft-spoken or that you move slowly or that you have strange, serious expressions. Some people, this is how, you know, they become physically reverent. You know, it's like they, you know, all of a sudden you're whispering and your face gets drawn and you move very slow, like you're in slow motion, you know, and stuff. And I guess if it's natural for you, that's great, but I think we're to maintain joy at all times, and that includes times when you're being reverent. I think you can still have the Lord's joy, not laughter necessarily or happiness, depending on the situation, but you can still have the Lord's joy and his strength. This is interesting because I think you can act dignified, for example, at a funeral without becoming like a funeral director. You know, there's our culture is such that, you know, no one really knows how to act at a funeral, especially a funeral for a believer. You know, and if it's at a funeral parlor, man, you're swimming upstream, I'll tell you, because those guys, you know, they have some person playing, you know, the funeral music, and it's all that organ music, you know, that, and they're all real quiet in hushed tones, and you start to feel bad if you raise your voice, if you talk in a regular conversational tone and stuff. And so I think we can be normal and be dignified and have joy. Instead of calling ministers reverend, which I hate, we ought to all be reverent. And so I was playing with words, you know, I'm not Reverend Pensiero, I am to be Reverend Pensiero. Interesting. And it's a suffix that we can put in front of all of our names. And so we are the Reverend Dave Whistler as we go out there and minister to people and seek to see them the way the Lord says. I mean, the Lord in eternity past, he said, I'm gonna come and die for the sins of the human race, for each individual human being. I'm going to treat them with dignity because they were made in the image of God. Certainly they've fallen from that image and they're involved in all kinds of heinous sin and deception and all of that. But it doesn't take away the need to treat them with dignity. the dignity that their situation deserves, and to therefore try to share Christ with them at whatever level is possible. And so be reverent, be dignified, have joy, and be fulfilling this quality from the Word of God.